brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, truly there can hardly be anything more bitter than having to face our own death or the death of a loved one, of knowing that one day we will breathe our last and be buried, and that before that day we may have to walk away from the graveside of an unknown number of close relatives and friends. But more than bitter, the prospect of death is a frightful thought, of leaving this world and all that we have known, and of being ushered into eternity and into the very presence of God. And for most, this is the most dreadful aspect of death of all, of standing before God to be judged for your sins, and of experiencing the death beyond death, the second death, as Revelation 20 calls it, which is the just penalty for our sins suffered in the eternal death of hell. For many, as unthinkable as it is, this unspeakable anguish will be a reality. However lightly they speak about going to hell, and however profanely they sprinkle it in with their conversation to give it bite and emphasis, showing that they have no idea of the horrible reality of what they're talking about. That the lost in hell will everlastingly bear the unrelieved and unmitigated condemnation and punishment due to their sins. That they will eternally suffer in the exaction of the demands of justice. That they will eternally suffer in the satisfaction of that justice without ever satisfying it. And that's why we must never ever speak, as some people are quick to do so, of going through hell. No matter what we are called upon to suffer in this world. Or to say with such careless presumption that we all have our own Gethsemanes or Calvaries to bear. Such is to trifle with the most somber and the most serious reality of God's justice and truth, and to show yourself insensitive to the very heart of the Christian faith. For it's in the face of that awful reality that we confess the most solemn spectacle of all history, a spectacle unparalleled, unique, unrepeated, and unrepeatable. A wonder so great that its praise and glory all eternity will never be able to express. And that is that for us, for those who believe on Him, Jesus died, was buried, that for us He descended into hell. First of all, we confess that Jesus died. Why did Jesus have to die? Well, you might think, I think we know that. But when you consider this, His perfect life and the life He lived, we could easily ask, well, wasn't that good enough? Or even beyond that, wasn't the experience, the terrible experience and suffering in Gethsemane, wasn't that enough? Where Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Where His anguish was so great that His life was pressed out of Him like olives in the olive press. His sweat becoming drops of blood. Here we're not talking about just anybody suffering like this, but the only begotten Son of God, the object of the Father's eternal and infinite love. But think of it. Even that, what He suffered there, was not enough. For if it had been, Certainly the Father, who loved him with an everlasting love, with an infinite love, would not have demanded that he drink the last dregs of that terrible and bitter cup that he prayed that the Father would take away from him. Why wasn't it enough? Because as we confess, God's justice and truth demand death. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Already in Genesis 2 verse 17, God told our first parent, our first father Adam, that the penalty for breaking his command is death. And so Romans 6:23 says, the wages of our sin is death. Not merely some kind of suffering, but death. Eternal death. In Leviticus 17 verse 11, God tells us that the life of a man is in the blood. And that therefore only the shedding of blood can restore life. That to cover sin, it has to be poured out unto death itself upon the altar of God. But as Psalm 49 verse 7 tells us, no mere man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The payment for a life is costly, it says. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. Thus it took the life of no one less than the only begotten Son of God. And moreover, that sacrifice had to be offered perfectly and in heaven, not on earth. For you see, that Old Testament altar, as well as the temple, in addition to the sacrifices themselves, all of it was only a weak copy, a shadow of what it really took and would take to free us from our sins. And this is why Hebrews 9 verse 12 says of Jesus, our great high priest, that he did not enter a man-made temple by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place in heaven. Once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption, that through the eternal Spirit, Hebrews goes on to say, he offered himself unblemished to God. He offered himself, you see, to God in heaven by the Spirit, so that by one sacrifice, Hebrews 10 verse 12 and 14 says, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Beloved, these are the words of a man in hell and of suffering it. As a perfect man in the place of sinners, his words, my God, reveal that even while paying and passing through the agonies of hell, he loved God and held on to him as his father, showing faith and trust in him, something no sinner in hell is able to do. And when he cries out, why, it reveals that the actual going through this depth of indescribable woe suffered by Jesus was even worse than what he anticipated in Gethsemane. Beyond imagination. And to be forsaken is nothing less than to be given over into the infinite wrath and everlasting destruction of body and soul in hell. You see then that death is far more than something physical. Apart from knowing God, having a relationship to him through Christ, people are already spiritually dead, without God and without hope in the world. Slaves to sin, alienated from God, not knowing the peace and favor of God. But this is the point. There is still more to know of death. Infinitely more. And that's the eternal death that follows physical death. Which is why there is so much fear in death. But Jesus identified with us in the death that he died, so that we might have life. Though never failing to love God as his Father, with a perfect love, even as he suffered there on the cross, he suffered eternal death for us. For he identified with us in that death, the death by which we would have been separated from God forever. And he suffered the humiliation. He went all the way to our physical death, of suffering that, and of identifying with us even in that. So that Joseph of Arimathea, as we read, later on took down his body and laid it in the tomb. Why? So that even here we need have no fear. As Jesus has gone ahead of us, as he has taken the fear out of it, and the dread, and the sting out of the grave, and of death, so that we could have life, which is much more than walking and talking and breathing, but real life, which is fellowship with God. This is what Jesus said, didn't he, in his high priestly prayer? This is eternal life. To know you, that is, not just know about him, to know him as our God and Father, really in our life. That is, having a real place in our life. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In the place of spiritual death, Christ's death has merited the Holy Spirit, by which we are born again as God's children. In the place of eternal death, we now know instead the fellowship of God forever, in this life and after this life in heaven. And in the place of physical death, the knowledge, the assurance of a glorious resurrection from the dead on the last day. Beloved, make no mistake about it. If you believe in Jesus, the wrath of God, under which you would have perished forever in hell, is finished on the cross of Jesus. How do we know that? How do we know that Jesus didn't descend into hell after he died? As many take these words wrongly from the Apostles' Creed. And even worse, throws into question then whether he's actually finished paying for our sins. Well, we know it, first of all. We know that Jesus suffered hell while on the cross, not after he was buried, because of the very nature of God's justice and death itself. For death is not really, really experienced until the whole man, body and soul, is cast into outer darkness, which will happen on the last day, the day of judgment, when Jesus comes. That's why there has to be a resurrection even of the wicked and a judgment. They will suffer, body and soul, those who have rejected Christ, hated God, and live for their own sins. Where Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This isn't just a phrase. This requires a body. And in that body they will experience that. It involves the punishment of body and soul. This is why Jesus also says in Matthew 10:28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." As our catechism rightly says, the justice of God demands payment in both body and soul. And that's why after Jesus died, Jesus did not suffer for our sins, because he did not suffer in body anymore. He suffered in his soul and body, yes, on the cross. It was both, and it was mostly beyond what we saw happening to his body. But after he died, he was finished with suffering. He did not suffer hell anymore. And isn't that what three of his glorious statements from the cross show us as well? For our own comfort? As Jesus said to the repentant thief on the cross next to him, who said to Jesus, having been given faith by God, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He saw Jesus for who he really was. And Jesus says, "I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." If Jesus was therefore to go to hell afterwards, that saying would have been impossible. It would not have been true. Jesus was not going to hell after he died, but to heaven. And he was assuring this thief who believed in him that he would be with him that day in heaven with God. On the cross, he fully paid for our sins, and no more payment was needed. And therefore, he said with a triumphant cry, "It is finished," or "It is fulfilled." Literally, these words mean, "It has been paid, paid in full." The wages of sin, the sin of his people, of those who believe on him, that was laid on him, finished and paid for. And lastly, this is why Jesus was able to say with a loud voice just before he died, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Not into the devil's hands, but into his Father's hands. Knowing he was no more separated from the Father, which is what hell is all about, but to received by him with favor and love, having fulfilled the Father's purpose. And the most wonderful thing of those words is that at death we can say the very same. Think of what that means for us. That at death you may know God is not angry with you, that your sins are covered from his sight, that he sees you only in his Son, the Lord Jesus. That no matter what we must suffer, we can know, and that's the purpose of that last question, God is not trying to punish us. Yes, he may discipline us, but it is not to destroy us, but for our good, even if we cannot at that time understand it. We are to remove from our minds any and every thought that there is something yet left that we need to be punished for. However bitter, however terrible the experience that we might at one point be called to walk through, we can know that that is not the case, that God has not abandoned us or forsaken us. But even in this is fulfilling a purpose for us, which is good and loving and wise. Think of what that means, children, should you face a very serious sickness from which there is no known human cure and you're told that you're going to die. Of course, we pray that you may be healed. But even if you're not, you can know that you don't have to be afraid. And why? Because for you and for everyone who trusts in Jesus, the words of our Savior to that dying thief are true. You can know that immediately after you leave this world, you will be with Jesus in paradise. That's a wonderful word that means a world without sin, pain, only joy and glory in the presence of God. That's what it means to have life. As one sick child said when asked if he thought he was going to die, he actually said, "I don't know, but it doesn't matter. If I die, I will be with Jesus. If not, he will still be with me." That's what we're talking about. Fellowship with God because of what Jesus has done. And so when we die, as someone has said, it is not death that is taking me, but Jesus. You see, Jesus' death is for us the death of death. That's why we can sing so exuberantly every Easter and should every Sunday, because every Sunday is a celebration again of Jesus' victory over death. Hebrews 2 verse 14 and 15 says, "By his death he destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Eternal life in Jesus is fellowship with God. With Jesus and in him we have that vital connection opened up again. We know God. We know him as our Father. He regards us as his child. And that's a fellowship that neither physical death nor anything else can ever break. This is why Jesus said at the tomb of Lazarus, "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." Physical death in that way is irrelevant in terms of what really counts. The lifeline with God, it is not broken. And then he says, "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." It's like he's saying, whatever you will experience, knowing me, even though we call it physical death, it is not anything like what real death is. Yes, it is death, but it's been transformed so that it is not destructive to us, but that which ushers us into the very presence of God. That's what death is now for us. The doorway, not to hell, but to heaven. And you know, physical death is necessary regardless of in one way or another. Even if we don't die before Jesus comes, still, this body of ours must die in a very important sense in order to be transformed into something sinless and perfect. Even if we are still alive at the time of Jesus' second coming, these bodies will change. They will die to what they are right now. Because as the apostle says, we will all be changed. At the last trumpet, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed, transformed into glory. That's what Jesus' death has done for us and assures for us. And this is why, as the Latin Christians used to say, the dead wood of the cross has become for us the tree of life. The death of death, life in its fullness. That's what Jesus' cross means for us. And it means a new life today. As answer 43 puts it, through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. The Bible makes this clear, that when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't die for every last person. He didn't die for everyone without exception. Just everyone without distinction. People from every tribe, nation, language, and people. And when he died for them, It wasn't to make them savable or redeemable or reconcilable. Something happened. He actually purchased them for God. He actually bore their curse. He actually brought them who were far away back to the Father. This happened. He identified with us. He took upon himself what we deserved so that we might know blessing. But that identification is much more than that. Having risen from the dead and poured out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that Holy Spirit whom he merited works in our heart, life, and identifies us now with him so that the Bible can say, because of the Holy Spirit working in us, what Christ has done, we actually died ourselves with him on the cross, died to that old way of life, to live a new life. You see, nobody who does not believe in Jesus can say this. Even if they confess to be Christians, they cannot live that new life. A Christian is one who has passed over from death to life. They are a new creation. And this is evident in the life of a believer. They do put to death whatever belongs to their earthly nature. They are able to do this and they desire to do this because of that identity they have with Jesus on the cross. Put to death lying, stealing, the pleasures of this world. Yes, we may fall into sin from time to time, but the difference is we see it for what it is and we repent of it and we're able to put it to death. Because of what happened on that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yes, indeed, to die is gain for those who know that the meaning of their life is Jesus Christ." Like Simon, who was compelled to carry the cross of his Savior, so do we now. Not to pay for our sins, but in the sense of being able to live now a new life, showing forth the power to say no to sin, no to what is wrong, and yes to God. You see, the two are together. Those for whom Jesus died come to know themselves by the Spirit of God as those who died with him to live a new life. For if the cross of self-sacrifice is not our lifestyle, then the cross of Calvary is not our life. No, something happens to a believer. When we believe in Jesus, we are identified with him. This is why Romans 6, verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, that we should no longer offer the parts of our bodies as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer ourselves unto God as instruments of righteousness." The modern church still asks and mocks regarding the teaching of hell. And people may wonder, is there really a hell? We only need to look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ to know the answer. For if God would not, could not spare his only begotten Son, upon whom was laid our sins, how will the sinner fare? How will anyone standing before God in their own sins fair. But looking to this Savior in faith, trusting in His work, and understanding Him and His perfect work as the source of our life, you may know that what Jesus suffered for you on the cross, you will never, ever taste or ever know. Praise God for the perfect, finished work of His Son. Praise God for the death of death in the cross, in the death of Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the death of death and the death of Jesus Christ, who died the death we could never die, that we would never finish dying, that we might know life in the full. Father, we see that this is the essence of the gospel, and we are reminded again of how crucial it is that your church, your people, be unashamed of this gospel and proclaim this gospel throughout the world, to our loved ones, to those we work with. Father, make us bold. Father, we pray that we may show also that not only has Jesus died for us, but by the power of His Spirit, we have died also to that old way of life, to the power of sin that would keep us a slave to Satan, and are enabled now to live a new life before you. Help us to take hold of that by faith, to believe it, and to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.